Hey, good morning, church. Good to see you guys. Happy Resurrection Sunday for sure. Love Tim, love his story. I was a part of his story 19 years ago, and we have witnessed the very, very truth of God just surge through him and watch what God has done. So his testimony means so much to me. It's just an example of what Jesus does. And today, we're just going to declare Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
He's absolutely Amen. Lord. No doubt in my mind, I believe in him more today than even yesterday. I promise you, I say that with all truth. We declare Jesus died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose on the third day, didn't he?
Amen.
That's what we believe. Jesus is our living hope. He's not just our hope for eternity. He's not just some hell escape. He is our hope for every day. He teaches us to walk in hope every day. He gives us a reason to get up in the morning every day. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about why this hope we have is an everyday hope. It's an everyday hope. And obviously, this setup this morning with Kenan tagging along here with me, and just kidding. Man, I'm just telling you, this is on purpose. We're sharing this morning on purpose, and it's the way I wanted to do it for sure. Most of you know Kenan's been our lead pastor since September, last September, when Beth and I announced that we would be drawing our ministry after 19 years to a close here at East Point. And our final Sunday is April 30th. And I'm not saying I can't wait, because it's got a lot of bittersweet moments to it. But I will tell you this, that God has so much more in store for what's happening in this region. And I can't wait to hear more about that. So if you have any thing you'd like to ask or know about with our church family, if you're new to us this morning, if you don't even know who in the world I am, that doesn't even matter. What you need to know is that we have a growing church family that's ministering in a community that needs Jesus. And if you want to be a part of that and know about that, the Connect card you might have in your hand, fill it out, drop it off in the boxes. We'll answer any questions we can in the coming days. That's what we're supposed to do. We want to do that. We want you to be a part of something that's living and breathing and active. It's a movement. It's not stopping. It won't stop. It will never stop for all of eternity. Jesus is coming again. Could be real soon. Lots of things going on over in Israel. So who knows what's going to happen. Let's begin right where you might expect in the celebration of the resurrection. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Let me just read it for you. You follow along on the screens or in the word that you brought with you. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb, and they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead, and then they went on home.
Oh, that just makes me feel good. That Easter familiar story. Now that we're all settled in, does everyone feel good? The hope of the resurrection, the empty tomb account here that we see Peter and the other disciple looking in, seeing an empty tomb. It's so familiar to us, isn't it? Even if this is the one or two times that we come to church every single year, this is familiar to our culture. Even secular journalists will write at this time of year about this Jesus who was crucified, but then they said, that he supposedly rose from the dead. But it makes us feel good, right? That we get to hear this resurrection hope story. But is it even relevant? Is this resurrection hope even relevant to you today? Ask yourself, how is this story here in the Bible, what some consider to be this antiquated book that has no relevancy in my life today, how is the resurrection relevant to you? Is this hope actually hope to be held on to? Or do you feel like you might just be a little hopeless this morning? Maybe your life circumstances have you looking inwardly and saying, does this even change my life today on a Sunday morning in 2023? Because let's be real. Our world seems pretty hopeless right now, doesn't it? Our culture seems to be lacking hope. I mean, our president, our former president, was just indicted, arrested, and charged.
Yeah, and our current president, no, go ahead.
The entire globe. The entire world. The entire world is looking down the barrel of a global conflict. Our economy is crashing day by day. Inflation's up. Disposable cash is going away. Artificial intelligence is way smarter than you and I are. But don't worry, Elon will take care of us. So many of us put our faith in him. Well, here locally even, opiate overdoses, deaths are up year after year for the third straight year. People's identity is in crisis. School boards are warring against each other with parents. Everything's in turmoil. Maybe for you personally in your life, you're wrestling with your own identity. You're wrestling with who am I? Maybe you're wondering if your life is even worth it this morning. Man, where there's resurrection hope here in the scripture, our culture seems so far away from any sort of hope. And let me tell you, if we put our hope in anything but the resurrection, quite frankly, we're just hopeless. Because if we're just thinking day to day, what is my hope today? If there's no hope eternal, we're the most to be pitied. And it's just hopeless. So how does the resurrection impact you this morning? Do you have hope in that?
And so, truth be told, this hope we speak of, it is, I was thinking, if this hope is only about Easter Sunday, that's right. As Keenan already pointed out, we're hopeless. This is an everyday hope. This is a hope that's not a fairy tale. This is a hope that's the truth of Jesus, that he's alive. And I'm going to tell you, based on some current circumstances in our lives, which I'll talk about in just a moment, this is a hope that guides our every step. This is a hope that examines every single motive you and I have. There is nothing hidden from Jesus. I got to tell you, in the last, I'm going to say the last week and a half, Jesus has been dealing with my motives, and I'm thinking, what is up? And here's the deal. He's challenging me to call things that are as though they are and mean that, and not to call things that are that aren't the way that some of us, and me included, thinking, man, sometimes we put words in the mouth of God, and I think, boy, that's a dangerous thing. Oh, God's telling me to do this. I feel led by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it's really good to check your motive with the very heart and presence of God. And if he's speaking nothing, then maybe it's good to do nothing. Maybe it's good to just be in his presence and let him be in you and have the hope, because the hope that we have in Jesus is really the only thing we need, is our hope in Jesus. And following the principles that he teaches, the way that he shapes and builds and molds our character, because he does that with who he is and his teachings. And instead of trying to get ahead of everybody and what's happening in our culture, in our world right now, we see people stepping on people to get their power and to get their position and to get their pleasure. It doesn't matter who's around. And I just want to say to you from the bottom of my heart, stop being so selfish, and you can say the same thing back at me.
Mm. Amen.
And rather, Jesus teaches us a better way, doesn't he? To really love those people around us. And maybe some of you need to hear that this morning, that there's a better way. And maybe you feel hopeless because you have a child that struggles with mental illness, or maybe you're hopeless because you just lost a great job, or maybe you feel hopeless because your marriage is just bending toward divorce, and you're going, what in the world? How am I going to find hope in that? And so what happens to you when you face catastrophe? What happens to you when you face devastating circumstances? And for me, sometimes my life comes to a grinding halt. Does yours? And then when you hit those circumstances, you're face to face with the reality of your own faith. And do you really believe it? And have you ever been in a place where you feel like hope just slipping through your fingers? And man, sometimes it does. And even though a lot of us in this room, a huge number of us are followers of Jesus, and yet we still struggle with hope sometimes, don't we? And I think it's kind of what Jesus' disciples felt like when Jesus was on the way to the cross, and man, they split. He prophesied that they would desert him, and desert him they did. And they felt like all hope was lost. The rabbi they had finally found, their favorite of all teachers, the Messiah who had come, the one in whom they had put their hope. When Jesus was tried and falsely accused, tried, arrested, the sham of a trial, everything that went on around Jesus. And it was all a lie, but he was crucified, and their hope was lost immediately. And I understand. I think mine would have been too. It was the end of a movement in their mind. Our famous rabbi is dead, and here's a part of the resurrection weekend story that I just want to put right in here before we go any further. In John chapter 19, verse 28 says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And all hope was certainly lost in the minds and ears of those who were around. Most of the disciples didn't even hear him say that. They were gone. Maybe John at the foot of the cross, maybe he was within earshot to hear Jesus say, it's finished. And when Jesus said it was finished, I think John thought it was finished. I think Jesus' own mother Mary thought it was finished. And it wasn't until the third day on Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the grave that all hope would be restored. Ooh, I love that. And all hope starts being restored one person at a time, first in the garden. And Keenan will talk about that later on, almost at the end of the message, which about 3 hours from now it'll be great. And so four. When we get there, it'll be good. And then it was like small groups of people, a few at a time, maybe two at a time, then a small group in a closed room, the disciples who didn't think he was alive at all. And Jesus said, I love that story where Jesus says, you have anything to eat? And he eats it, and he says, I'm not a ghost. It didn't fall out on the floor. I'm alive. And all hope was restored. And it's the hope that separates believers from unbelievers, by the way. And if you're a seeker this morning or you're exploring your faith, I want to tell you the hope we have is so real. It's documented hope. It's not someone's story. It's eyewitness hope. It's people who were there. They were there. It's the hope that gets us through. And let me talk about a recent event in our life. In our family's life, our grandson Micah, as so many of you know, went to be with Jesus just 3.5 weeks ago. And Micah, that happened when we were on our way home from Israel. We had our suitcases in our hand. We were on the fourth floor of the hotel room or hotel when we got the call. And man, Beth and I had to back up into our rooms and sit on the bed and try to take in what the news on the other end of the phone, which was a lot of hard things to listen to. And we listened to it, we took it in, we got ourselves together, we went downstairs, we met a couple of dear friends who greeted us on the first floor. And we had our suitcases and we boarded the bus. And I will tell you, we experienced the hope of Jesus because we were surrounded by the people of Jesus. That's right. And there were like 32 people who have become some of our dearest and closest comrades in faith and friendship. And when Beth and I were grieving and shattered by that grief, I will tell you, we were not stoic. We were quite distressed by that. And we had people come around us and lay their hands on us, and we got on the bus and we headed for home with them. And I will tell you that Micah was supposed to, in all proximity, was supposed to live maybe a full regular life, but that was not God's plan. He was 7 years. He lost his life to Angelman syndrome, which Angelman syndrome rendered him unable to walk and unable to talk, but he had a personality that would beat the band. He just full of life and love and joy and happiness all the time, and there wasn't a day in his life that that kid wasn't loved to the hilt by the people who were around him. And so I've spent a lot of time, and I got to tell you this, thinking about the resurrection hope that I've been teaching you for 40 years, and not here for 40 years, but 40 years of ministry. I've been talking about this resurrection hope, and now immediately my faith is going to be tested right to the maximum. Do I believe in what I'm telling you? You better believe I do. There is no doubt in my mind. The stories that we've heard are true. The documentation, the eyewitnesses, I believe in it all. And I believe that we have a hope for today that comes out of a personal, abiding relationship. I believe in what we've been telling you and teaching. I believe in heaven. I believe it without hesitation. I literally thought about sinless little Micah, who, by the way, never committed a sin in his life. He didn't even know what sin was. Imagine that. Don't you wish you and I didn't know what sin was? I know what sin is. I committed at least one of them, probably more.
Just one?
Probably more. And I think you might be thinking what I'm thinking, that if Jesus didn't take the literal penalty of my sin, which is death and eternal death, and eternal death does not mean we die dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That's a myth. When you die, you live no matter what. You live either in hell where there is eternal torment, or you will live in heaven where there is a glorious, unbounding love of the holy God and Jesus, his son. But you have to believe. We have to accept his truth. We have to understand. And if you're thinking, you know what? I think I'd probably deserve hell based on all the things I've done in my life and the things I've said and thought. Well, let me tell you, not any more than Keenan. And I'm just kidding. And not any more than me, and not any more than the person right sitting in front of you, behind you, next to you, around you. You see, without the price being paid in full for our sin, none of us would have any hope. So needless to say, when Micah died, he died only in the way we interpret it here on the earth, but he didn't die at all because of the truth, right? A hope that's well-documented and well-shared, a hope that's alive. Micah's alive. I'm thinking about Micah now. He talks now, I'm telling you. He walks now, I'm telling you. He runs. He's meeting his great-grandmother, Beth's mom. They're having a ball, I promise. And you may say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. So as I wrap my section up here, I'd be an absolute fool to reject the promise of the resurrection and this hope that's real and alive, a hope for today, this very hour, as well as for eternity, where we're going to be united with those who've gone before us. Mm-hmm. And that includes you, all of you. It includes every single one of you, but you have to put your hope in Jesus.
That's right.
For sure.
And how many of us feel like we're just half in, half out with Jesus? We kind of do the church thing. We describe to it on a box if someone asked us, but we don't really know what it means to walk with Jesus. Well, when life hits you like that, the brokenness of the world, Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome the world because in this world you will have trouble. We will have trouble. And you find out what your hope really is in those moments, as Scott and Beth did. And they not only find out who their hope is in, but they understand the community of God that comes around them. Three of the couples that helped launch this church with Beth and Scott were around them and praying over them in the very moment that they're receiving this news. How many of us wish that we had a community like that to grieve with and carry each other's burdens? That is God's kingdom coming in very real, practical ways in our lives. And it's not something that we can just put on the shelf and grab for when life gets hard. It's not just something that we can dust off and say, oh, I haven't had to use this in a long time. I'm glad I have it. This is a daily walking. We use the word abiding, remaining, being connected to Jesus in relationship, not religion. Some folks might have come here because your mom said, hey, can you please come to church with me on Easter morning? I've been there. Or maybe Aunt Janet really wanted you to dress up nice and come enjoy a cinnamon bun and come and sit through Easter services. How about those cinnamon rolls? Anybody have one yet? All right. There's more.
It's courtesy of me, a parting gift for you. Yeah.
Scott and I each have had six so far. But we come here out of tradition. We come to do Easter because it's just the thing to do. And Jesus says, no, I want you to walk with me. I want you to come to me. I want to teach you a new way of life. And so often, because of the busyness of our culture, we say that's not important. And yet Paul, someone who was living in this life of religion and structure, he encountered Jesus in a dramatic way. And I know there's people in this room that have encountered Jesus in a dramatic way, and it's changed everything. And no different than them, Paul said to the church in Corinth, which is modern-day Greece, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, for what I received as a gift from Jesus, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. And Paul's looking at this, writing to this church, saying, this is not of second, third, sometimes importance. This is of first importance. And if we sitting here today don't think that this is not important, let me just remind each and every one of us, at one point we will be dead. No one is going to escape the reality of death in this life terminating. So what's of most importance? Is it our bank account? Is it our home structure? Is it our security? Is it our career? Or is it that we get this thing so deep down in our soul that Jesus Christ has come for you and for me to walk in relationship with him? And it is full of joy. It is full of life. I've watched it happen in Scott and Beth's life. If they've walked through this over the better part of a month, that it's not only this eternal hope, which is so sweet for Micah, but it's a daily hope. It's a daily relationship. It's a daily seeking the Lord. Notice that Scott talked about something that's happened in the last week, that God will remind us and work in us and father us like a loving heavenly father to become more like his son, Jesus, if we would only come to him. This hope is of first importance. And I think our world around us needs a little bit of hope. And it's not going to come through politics. It's not going to come through reform. It's not going to come through self-help. It's not even going to come through your five steps to a beach body by June. It's not going to happen those ways. It's empty. It falls through our fingertips. This world needs hope. And those of us who are followers of Jesus, not Christians, not churchgoers, followers of Jesus, know that not only it's the most important thing, it's our only hope. He is our only hope. And Paul goes on to tell the church in Corinth, he says, but tell me this. It's a church that's wavering between whether the resurrection is real or not. He looks at them and casts this argument. He says, but tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection, there is no hope, he's saying. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. What are we doing here if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? If that tomb is not empty, what are we doing here? The Master's is way more exciting than this. If the gospel's not real. But if it is real, Paul moves on and says, and we apostles would be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sin. So for all of us who feel far from God, for all of us who feel like we're not worthy of grace, we're not even worthy to be loved, Paul says, apart from the resurrection, you're right. We're still dead in our sin. But if he did raise from the dead, Jesus, the one who said, it is finished when he was hanging on the cross, was laid and prepared in the garden and placed in that tomb. If that tomb is empty, 2,023 years ago, this day, on Resurrection Sunday, if that tomb is empty, then it changes everything for you and I. Everything.
And when Keenan was talking, I was thinking, man, some of you might be thinking, that's right, Scott. You guys are only 3.5 weeks into a grief cycle. And I don't want you to think I'm naive. And I just want to say, for the most part, Beth and I have been on the giving side while people were going through struggle and crisis and turmoil. And I got to tell you, we're on the receiving side of it now. And so as we walk through grief, only 3.5 weeks, it's grief. I can't say the word I want to say. Grief is hard. We watched our daughter lean over the body of her son. And we watched her pick up his little hand, and we went around to the other side and picked up his other hand. And we stood there and we grieved. And then we all left together thinking, well, we're just going to go out together. And then our daughter Heather turned around and went back. She was just not ready to go. And so we stood back. And we grieved some more, let me tell you. But we know she knows, and her husband knows, that we have a living hope. We know she knows that Micah got the best end of the deal. We know she knows that. We also know that we have yet to walk through month after month after month with our family as they grieve the loss of a son that consumed their lives and a presence that isn't any longer. But here's what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica when he was talking about what happens to believers when they die. Let me emphasize the key word is believers. And if you're not a believer, you do not have the same hope we speak of, and I do not share that with arrogance. I share it with warning and tragedy. That you just have to believe. And Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. There's such a difference in grieving when you have hope and grieving when you don't. And so I want to just invite you to Jesus. You go, man, I don't know. I don't know what's, if I can, I don't know if I can put your faith in him. If you say, Lord, I don't know if I believe, you say, help my unbelief. There's examples of that in the scripture too. We all understand we need a little help to get through these troubled times. And if we don't get this down deep in our core, so much is at risk because we aren't promised tomorrow. And maybe you're thinking what we said earlier, like I said, like, man, I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve salvation. And And that's true. None of us do. But Jesus said, here I am giving it to you.
Do we get that he took your sin and mine as the penalty? He took it all and he was crucified. That was the end of our hopelessness.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
We do not have to be hopeless, you guys.
Jesus paid the price. And not only did he take our sin, but it was buried, and he rose on the third day. And Amen. He gives us hope. Amen. So here we are.
If we leave this place this morning, and we leave this place saying, what an Easter morning, or who do those guys think they are? Let me tell you, I believe in Jesus, and it has nothing to do with my role. I believe in Jesus because I know what he's done for me. I know that he's reached his hand into my life and picked me up out of the slimy pit that I've created around me. And it didn't look like that from the outside, but I knew it in my heart. I knew that I had caused so much damage in relationships, and it was only a matter of time before my number came due. And it was Jesus that said, let me show you a way out. How many of us need that way out today? How many of us need that way out from ourselves? Because so many of us do feel hopeless. We might look at our marriage. We might look at our family. We might look at all the things around us and say, how in the world am I going to make sense of this? Well, if we haven't made sense of the most important thing in our lives, nothing else is going to make sense. But when we cast our eyes upon Jesus, the very same way that the 12, that the 500, and that millions of believers across the globe, a billion believers across the globe, cast their eyes in the same way this morning, if we do the same, he is faithful to grab hold of us and begin walking with us. But we have to stop running. Even the church has to stop running away from the things of Jesus and take hold of just the comforts, just the things that make us feel good. And Jesus is saying, do you want all of me or none of me? And so many of us want to pick and choose off the shelf the Jesus that we want. And the King of Glory who defeated sin, death, and hell looks at you and says, do you want me or do you want your life? Whoever wants to hold on to their soul must lose their life, he says. Don't fear the one who can kill body but can't kill the soul. Fear the one that can take the soul. Because you and I, we deserve death. And that might sound hard this morning. That might sound hard to people who are trying to capture anything they can for feel-good hope. Well, let me tell you that our sin, our division, our rebellion, our manipulation, our convictions in our heart that chase the things of this world are the very things that get us in trouble. And while we're running away from God, no different than Adam and Eve, hiding from him in the garden in shame because they took of the tree. They took the fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We hide in our shame. And yet, what was God doing on the worst day in the history of humanity? He was walking in the garden looking for his children. Jesus stepped into this world, not just for those that were in Israel in that day. He stepped into this world for you and for me, and he's stepping into your life today. This Easter morning, Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. You will find rest for your souls. And how many of us in here need soul-level rest today? How many of us need to feel like we're fully seen, fully known, and fully loved by our Father in heaven? He created each and every one of you, and he knows you by name. And yet if we stay hidden from him, what a shame. He says, come to me. Run to me. Run to me. I will give you rest. So church, we need to run to our Father. For those of you who aren't followers of Jesus, for those of you who aren't believing, he says, run to me alone. It's of first importance, and I will give you life and life abundant, but you have to trust him. You have to put your hope in him. You have to give everything you have in this life and lay it at his feet. And you can do that even today. And there's somebody that knew this so deeply in the scripture. Her name was Mary. Somebody who had come to the feet of Jesus in her shame, in her guilt, and she had encountered the power that he had of forgiveness. And he pushed all the demons out of her life, and he cast all the shame out of her life, and she felt free. But that same person that delivered her, she watched die on a cross. And she too felt like it was hopeless. He was my teacher. He was my rabbi. They were saying he was the Messiah. And so she went with Peter and John to the tomb. And yet when they ran back, wondering what had happened, this is what John records in his account, that Mary was still standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. The angels knew what had happened. God's redemptive story has unfolded in the greatest day ever since creation. Why are you crying? She says, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." The angels must be chuckling to themselves. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" Our grief, our circumstances, all these things that we think are important can blind us to the fact that Jesus might be standing in our midst saying, "Who are you looking for? What are you putting your hope in?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." And Jesus said, "Mary." He said her by her name. And look at her response. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. And there are people in this room that Jesus has walked into their lives and said your name. And you knew at that moment, "I have met the risen Savior. I have met him." And you've run and told everybody, "I've met Jesus and my life is changed," and praise God for you. And today I believe that Jesus is starting to call everyone by their name and say, "I am who I say I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm the one that's going to redeem my people." And church, are we going to respond? Are people in this room going to respond to Jesus stepping into our lives and saying our name so intimately and saying, "Follow me"? How are you going to respond? Is the resurrection real? Did it actually happen? Is it of first importance to you? And do you realize that Jesus, the creator of the universe, knows you by name? And I pray he speaks to you. I pray he begins speaking by his spirit to all of Greater Portland so that he rises up an army in his glory, in his name, that people can shout his praises, that the church yet again will be the light on a hill. The church yet again will be the salt of the earth. The church yet again will be the ambassadors of redemption and reconciliation in this broken world, because this world needs hope, does it not? And there is only hope in Jesus' name. Only hope in Jesus' name. And I stood with Scott and with those people that were on that bus a few days before Beth and Scott got that news. I was standing in the place where they may believe that Jesus was laid to be prepared and laid in the tomb. And I'll tell you, the tomb's still empty today. The tomb's still empty. And I sat there with this account, John 20, in my hands, weeping at the fact that not only did Jesus call Mary by name, but he called me by name. That he said, "Come out of your sin, Kenan. Come out of you trying to do it on your own. Walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. You will find rest for your souls." And I'm here to tell you all that he is true to his word. And in that garden, I recognize that Jesus is alive, not only in that moment, but in my life. And I pray he's alive in yours, speaking to you, ministering to you, leading you, giving you fuller understanding. Alive as in Scott's life and in Beth's life and their entire family. That the church is alive. That this is a community to be on mission with. This is not a Sunday religion. This is a lifestyle and a living hope. Because hope in Jesus is alive today. It's alive. Alive today. And we have to believe it. We have to believe it.
So I think it's a lot easier for a sinless kid to enter the kingdom than for the rest of us. But that's exactly why we need Jesus. And that's why we share the cup and the bread today. And hey, that final night that Jesus gathered with his disciples, remember, he said, one of you is going to betray. And Judas said, surely it isn't. Is it me? And Jesus said, you've said it. Mm. And he dipped his bread in the cup. And then Jesus took some of his disciples and went out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we were there too. We were in the garden, like right there. It was really wild. And Jesus said to his disciples, like, hey, can you guys go over there, pray for me? And I'm going to go over here and talk to my Father. And that's when Jesus said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. And he went back, found his disciples sleeping. He said, couldn't you guys even pray with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you do that much? But I think they're so overwhelmed with grief and confusion and sorrow. They were so fatigued, which is what this life can do to us sometimes, is just wipe us out. And then Jesus said, in essence, it's too late. Here comes my betrayer. And he was arrested, taken away, tried, and crucified. And again, we say that would seem like where all hope was lost, but I want to repeat for you one more time. That was the end of our hopelessness.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus. You took my sin to the cross and you paid the debt that I owed. You paid it. And then you rose on the third day. And with that, we say, hallelujah, Jesus. I was a prisoner, but now I'm not. I'm free. I'm not free because of me. I'm free because of Jesus, and so are you if you follow him. We remember him this morning with this bread. Let's share the bread about his broken body for us. And this cup represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Let's drink together. And I got to tell you, I can't wait to worship with you. That's right. As we stand to give our allegiance, our honor, our praise, our faith to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is alive. Let's stand together. We'll sing. Amen. We'll worship.